why does Grace Point Church exist? Like why are we here and what are we doing and what is this all about? Well, that's what we're going to look at for the next three weeks in this series called DNA. We want to get to the core of Grace Point Church, what Grace Point Church is all about. And we want everyone who attends Grace Point, everyone who calls Grace Point home, their covenant partner, we want you to understand what we are all about. At our core nature, what do we exist to do? I mean, we talk about those companies, we know clearly what they exist to do. Do you know what we're all about, what we exist to do? Well, we kind of realigned the vision a couple of years ago, or I believe last year, and spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in counseling, a lot of time together, and asking God, give us the vision. What do you want us to exist for? What do you want us to be all about? And we kept coming back to three words over and over and over. Those three words were gospel, community, mission. Where do we get this from? We get it straight from the pages of the Bible, and you're going to see this kind of unfold here in a minute. So we took those three words and we kind of boiled them down to a sentence, something that is so laser-focused on what God has called us to do that we can evaluate everything through that, measure everything through that. Everything will come from this statement we receive, like from gospel, community, and mission. What is the statement? Well, here it is. This is why Grace Point Church exists, to make disciples of Jesus that live in community for community. Everything we do as a church is to make disciples of Jesus that live in community for the community. This is what we believe God has called us to, but we must understand this whole sentence in order to get this. It would be easy for us to be like, okay, if we live in community, we've achieved this, right? Or it'd be easy to say, well, you know, if we do things for the community out there, if we serve the community, do things like that, well, we fulfill the purpose, right? We missed the beginning part of the main element, the crux of the statement is to make disciples of Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Everything we do as a church, everything we evaluate from, everything is all about making disciples of Jesus. If you were to look at an eye chart, you see the big E. What's the big E at Grace Point Church? Make disciples of Jesus. If you were to walk out of here and someone says, what is Grace Point Church all about? You would say, make disciples of Jesus. All of this is about making disciples of Jesus. This all comes from the gospel, this good news of the one who would come and rescue us from our sin, the good news of the one who would live perfectly and take up the cross and raise from the grave that we saw last week and celebrated last week in a huge way. We saw people take steps to be disciples of Jesus through baptism, things of that nature, and just an amazing weekend, last Easter weekend. All this is about the gospel, this good news of Jesus. This gospel is the one that saves people. It is the good news until salvation. The gospel is the one that sustains us as believers. The gospel is the one that grows us as believers, and the gospel is what matures us as believers, and the gospel is what mobilizes us as believers, and the gospel is what makes us love this community around us to make disciples of them as well and to reproduce this. It's all about making disciples Jesus. And this affects each and every one of us. You know, for some of us, it's easy to sit and like, you know, this really doesn't affect me because I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not a Christian. It does affect you. Why? Because you're here, and we love you, and we care about you, and we want you to be a disciple of Jesus as well. And for some of you, you're new on this journey. Like maybe last week you made a decision to trust and follow Jesus. What's that look like? We want you to be a disciple of Jesus and to make disciples as well. For some of you, you've been here, and you've been a Christ follower for years, if not decades. This is important as well because you are a disciple of Jesus. You have not arrived yet. You have not graduated yet. Full maturity does not happen this side. Full maturity happens when we die. And so if you're still alive, then you still got some growing to do, and that's part of being a disciple. And so this is a very important idea and very important way for us to look at things is we are disciples. So what does a disciple look like? What does a disciple do, and how does the Bible identify a disciple? Well, I want to give you a big idea today, and I want to hang a lot of stuff on this big idea as we walk through the scripture. Here's the big idea. Being a disciple is not just one decision. It is a life of decisions. It's not just one big decision. Okay, I trusted Jesus and I made a decision, so I'm good to go. No. Being a disciple is a lifetime of decisions. You're every day making decisions for Jesus or for yourself or whatever. You're making decisions in your new identity or trying to live in your old identity. This is what it means to be a disciple, that you are making decisions. Being a disciple is not just one decision. It's a life of decisions. I'm going to start out in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there now. It's in the New Testament. It's the first book of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we put it up on the screen for you. That way you can follow along with this. And we also have free Bibles in the back. But we'll be in Matthew 28. Very common, very well-known text. Every church should get their marching orders, I believe, from this text. It's Jesus, and it's kind of his last words as he's going. And so these are very, very important words that kind of set us up for what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to be in our mission as disciples. And I'll start in verse 18 of Matthew 28. And this is Jesus speaking in this text here. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let me just make the kind of clear statement right here. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. There's no other authority. This means he is the king. And so Jesus is the king, and we follow this king because he's the king of all. Verse 19. So he tells us what to do now. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So is he just talking to, like, the religious elite? Is he just talking to, like, you know, the big 12, the disciples? He's talking to each and every one of us. This is the marching orders of a disciple right here. As you go, make disciples. So we have a call on all of us who are all Christians, who follow Jesus. We are called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So we see baptizing, they're identifying with Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, and they're identifying with the church. We saw 32 people last Sunday identify with Jesus through baptism. Amazing, yeah, amazing. That is the evidence of God's grace. Let me tell you, it was pretty amazing. So we saw people identifying with Jesus in his church. And he continues in verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. You see the Trinity right there. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See, the disciples are called to grow and to teach others all that he's commanded. Well, I don't know about you, but I haven't learned it all yet. And I probably won't get it all on this side of heaven. So I'm not fully matured yet. I'm not fully discipled yet to where I've graduated from it. So I need to be discipled, and I need to disciple others just like all of us here. And that's what he's saying right here, based on Jesus and what he says. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That Jesus will never leave us. This Great Commission is what it's called. It's for all believers of all time. There's no separation on this. Followers of Jesus understand that we are called to be disciples and that we're called to go and make disciples of the world. That is the call right here. But what is the disciple? We got to start kind of figuring out what this is. There's a lot of confusion when it comes to what a disciple is. There's a lot of different sides of, like, was this a disciple? What is a disciple? See, some people believe there are two classes of Christians, like two types of Christians. You have, like, Christians, the normal people, and then you have disciples, the abnormal people that, like, really live for Jesus. There's a lot of discussion about that. There has been a lot of discussion about that for 100 or 200 years now. That there are regular people, regular Christians that, you know, they do their thing. But then there's radical Christians. A regular Christian is someone who shows up to church, someone who drops a couple bucks on the plate every once in a while, someone that serves when it's not, you know, that inconvenient for them, someone that prays every once in a while, especially when things are tough, or at least they'll say grace. And they're fairly moral people, nice people. That would be classifying a regular Christian. But those radical Christians, those disciples, oh, man, they're extreme. They're a little nutty. Like, they really love worship Jesus, and they try to center their life around the gospel, and they try to live 24/7 out this faith that Jesus has called them to, very imperfectly, let me tell you. And they give like no one else, and they serve like no one else, because they understand that giving and serving is a joy, and giving and serving is reflecting a God that is giving and serving. And they understand this, and they get up at like 5:30 or 6 in the morning, they come set up, and they do all those crazy things. Like, those are the crazy people, right? I'm a balanced person. Like, we want to be regulars. That way we can be balanced. We're looking for this balanced life. Can I just tell you, there is no balance in life. Quit looking for it. There's not. There's no balance. There's this distinction between regular and radical people, between Christians and disciples. You need to ask the question, are there? I don't think so. I can't get it from the Bible. I'm going to propose today, from the words of Jesus, there is no distinction between radical and regular. There is one class, not two, and a Christian is a disciple. That's what I get from God's word. So what is a disciple? If this is what God has called us to produce, and this is what God has called us to make, then we have to ask the question, what is a disciple? What is the bullseye? What is the big E on the chart? What are we going for? Here's just a brief, simple definition, I believe, of a disciple from the Bible. You ready? It's mind-blowing. A disciple is this, a follower of Jesus. Radical, right? It's crazy. A follower of Jesus, all of life, not perfect, but all of life. See, the word disciple from the Bible means a learner or a pupil. It's someone who would follow. We really don't understand this word completely in our day because we don't say disciple a whole lot, but a disciple back in Jesus' time was a student of someone else. And what they would do is they would follow that teacher around everywhere they went. There were some of them would have jokes to where they would follow their teacher so closely that the dust from his sandals would kick up on them. They would be covered with dust because they wanted to follow the teacher so closely. And it's not only that the teacher taught them things to fill their mind up with good teachings and all that, but they would just be around them all the time. They would want to emulate them. They would want to be an exact replica of their teacher. Let me ask you a question. If you're a Christ follower today, who are you following that closely? Who are you emulating? Is it Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? See, a disciple of Jesus is someone who is intentionally, daily deciding to learn from and follow Jesus. That's what it means. That we're close enough that following Christ, that the dust kicks up on us from his sandals. That's what a disciple is. I'm so hesitant to use the word Christian anymore. And like, it's not that it's a negative term or a bad term, but it comes with a lot of baggage. It's got so much baggage, it's got a little bit of carry-on that comes along with it. And so the word Christian means so many different things to different people. I mean, the Bible only uses the word in most translations twice. And if you look back in historically, the word Christian was a negative term for Christ followers. It was used as a derogatory, like almost a racial slur to them. Like they were saying, you're a bunch of little Christ is what they were saying. And what you see over and over through the Bible is follower. I mean, for some people, Christian means I'm an American. That's the American religion per se. And so when I check a box, I put Christian because like, you know what, we're in America. That's what we do. Or for some people, the word Christian is a heritage of a tradition maybe. Well, you know, my parents went to this church, or I was sprinkled as a baby, or, you know, insert whatever that is. And from my grandparents or my parents' faith, it's a heritage that is passed down to me. Or for some people, it's a decision I made a long time ago. I walked an aisle. I checked the box. I raised my hand. I threw my stick in the fire at youth camp, or whatever that looks like. You made a decision. I threw my CDs in the fire at youth camp. Did I hit anybody there? Okay, a couple of you. Whatever. You made a decision one time that has not really had an effect, a bearing upon your life. Or for some of you that you're not a Christ follower, you're not a Christian, when you hear the word Christian, you think hate groups, bigots, judgmental, crazy, you know, condemning. You think of those things right there. And I'm very hesitant to use that word. But when you say something like a follower of Jesus or a Jesus follower, it puts this different idea. It puts the focus on Jesus as the leader and us as the one that come after him, that follow him. So as we start to open this up of like, you know, a Christian, a disciple is a follower of Jesus, like, what do they do? What are some identifying marks? What are some ways that you can see this unfold in the Bible? I want to go straight to the words of Jesus, and I want him to tell us exactly what it means in kind of a big, big term. And we'll get to some identities here in a minute, but some big terms of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Go over to Luke chapter 9. It's a great text. You see this variations of this throughout all the Gospels. And I wanted to land on this one in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Just one verse. Luke 9, 23. We'll have it on screen for you as well. So this is Jesus talking to crowds and disciples. This is what he says. And he said to all, if anyone. Notice a couple words there. He says all and anyone. So we can erase in our minds that, you know what, oh, that was just for the 12 disciples, or that was just for the people closest to him, or that's for just the radicals. No, he says to all. The Greek word for all is all. I mean, like, I don't know how to, like, it means all. And then he uses the word anyone. The Greek word for anyone is anyone. I mean, it's like all in it. We understand that. And see, he says that there's no two classes. that if you were to be my disciple, if you look at this in the other gospels and see this, he'll talk about disciple language. If you're going to be my disciple, anyone, there's just one class of Christians, one class of Christ followers. It is a disciple. Following Jesus, it is a choice, but it's also a lifetime of decisions. A decision to follow Jesus, that we are deciding to follow Jesus. See, there is one decision you make at the beginning, we'll say. And it's this decision to say, okay, I no longer want to be my own God. I no longer want to be my own Savior. I understand I can't save myself. I understand this life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. I start to understand these things, and that sounds like a great deal. So I'm going to repent, turn from myself, and trust Jesus by faith. That God is drawing me to him. And what happens biblically is this. God takes you from death. You could do nothing on your own. He draws you in and gives you life, regeneration, new life, that you are reborn, or born again is the words that we see in John chapter 3. That you're reborn, and now you have this new life, and now you have this, you're alive, you're no longer dead. You trust, follow Jesus. That's a one kind of an idea of a decision. But discipleship does not stop there. Now it's decision after decision after decision. All of life is just a bunch of decisions, you really think about it, right? You're making decisions all the time. Even the word decide is an abrasive term. The root of the word side, C-I-D-E, means to kill, means to cut off, means something must die. It's where we get the word suicide, where we get the word homicide, where we get the word genocide. That's where we get this word. It's a very abrasive word meaning to cut off or to kill. See, when you decide to trust and follow Jesus, you're going to start making decisions after that. Something must die. Things in your life must begin to die. That's what it means. What does this look like? It's daily decisions. Well, how do we, what does this look like and how do we do this? Let's keep walking through. Verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me. Let me pause right there. What are we coming after? What are we going after as a disciple? Well, it's Jesus. I mean, like, whenever I ask you a question, just always land on the word Jesus and you'll be right 10 times out of 10. But what are we coming after? It's Jesus. What is it about Jesus? Well, I want to kind of land on one idea here. It's Jesus and his kingdom. That we're coming after Jesus and his kingdom. Like he came to set up this new kingdom that we have to, as disciples, understand we live in and we live under his rule and reign as him as the king. See, the good news of God's kingdom is the life with God under the rule of our King Jesus. That's good news. And every day we are deciding to live with Jesus as our king under this new rule and under his new reign, or live under ourselves or something else or someone else as our king. Live under a different kingdom. This is radical thought, right? This is like the earth-shaking thoughts when we think of kingdom. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:33. I love this. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The idea is that God would feed me, and I need clothes, and I need all these kind of things. And Jesus says, no. Just seek God first, and all the things you've been looking for, we'll get those. What does this kingdom mean? I like what Scott McDyke says this. For Jesus, the word kingdom meant God's dream for this world come true. But when we hear the word kingdom, we're very rarely moved, right? We really don't think about kingdom a whole lot. When I think about kingdoms, I think of like Dungeons and Dragons, or I think of Lord of the Rings, or Princesses and Princes and Dragons, you know, all that. I think of that kind of stuff. We really don't think about kingdoms a whole lot. See, this kingdom language was not pie in the sky for Jesus. Like, this is the language that got him killed. Like, you've got to understand, when he started talking about this kingdom language, it got him killed. Imagine this. We live in the United States. And imagine if someone came on the news, TV or the internet or whatever, and says, there's going to be a new president. I'm going to be the president now. It's not election year. It's not time for the party to go out and for one party to come in. There's going to be a new president. Some of you are like, woohoo, whatever. You know, hang on to that yourself. But under this new president that is self-appointed, there's going to be a new government system. There's going to be a new way of life. It's going to be radically and totally different. This is what Jesus is coming to do. Now, if we heard this in reality in America, we'd be like, no, We're Americans. We don't do it this way. We vote for things, and we're not having this new king come in. And who's this guy think he is? And what is he trying to do? And what is it going to benefit me? And what does it mean for me anyway? This is what this kingdom language is. See, he's making an announcement, telling people there's something altogether new coming. Now, during a normal political year, if someone were, you know, when they change regimes or change political parties or whatever it looks like, there's a normal transition. Everybody understands this. But Jesus comes into the Roman Empire and says, I am the king. Follow my kingdom. Live in my kingdom. Live in my ways. And that right there is what got him killed. This is what it means to be a disciple. We live in a totally different kingdom of this world. The way we live, how we interact, how we love, how we serve, how we give, how we're generous, how we're gracious, how we're merciful, how we're compassionate. All of that is because we live under this banner of a new kingdom that's not of this world. See, I want you to think through this with me. Each one of us understands this world is broken, right? I mean, we get this. This world is jacked. Watch the news for 10 minutes and you're like, man, this world is messed up. And then, like, you know, listen inside of yourself and be like, yeah, I can confirm that. It's really messed up, right? So we think, and maybe you haven't said this, but deep down inside, we all probably think, you know what, if the right president or if the right ruler, if the right whatever would be in charge, he could make this world a better place. We all think that to a certain degree. If we could just get the right guy or gal in there, it would make things better. Richard Lovelace, theologian, writer, says this, in the hearts of the people is a groping, inarticulate conviction that if the right ruler would only come along, the world would be healed of all of its wounds. Creation is headless, desperately seeking for its head. Do you know who this head is? Here's one of those questions. Well, the answer is, it's Jesus. We know. We have this idea inside of us. If there was the right ruler, it's Jesus. It's his kingdom. He wants to overthrow the kingdom. Jesus wants to overthrow the ways of this world. And see, listen to me. It's not that Jesus came into town. It's not that Jesus came to overthrow America. He came to overthrow Americans. He didn't come to overthrow the governments. He came to overthrow our hearts. And so what he wants to do is to overthrow your heart and be the king of your heart. This is what it means to be a disciple. There are thrones in each and every one of our hearts. And every day, Christian or non-Christian, we're trying to put somebody on that throne. Or put something on that throne that we can bow to, that we can get approval from, that we can get, you know, send our worship to, our affection from, all that from this throne in our heart. And Jesus says, I want to be your king. See, the time has come for each and every one of us to repent of the petty kings that sit on our heart daily, boot them out, and allow Jesus to be the king. Well, you know, at time, a Christian, Jesus is on the throne always. Is he? I know my heart. That's what I constantly need repentance. If you're a Christ follower, you're a maturing or mature or older Christ follower, you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. If you cannot think of sin to repent from, then there you go, right? Like, don't ever think, like, I've arrived. No, like, we're always kicking someone off. And this kingdom of Jesus is just crazy. I mean, it's one thing if a king and came and died for his people, it would be very admirable and, like, you know, the people would love him for it, but he came to die for rebellious people. That's this king that we follow. See, the gospel of God's kingdom is the announcement that life with God is available to all who put their faith, trust, and worship in Jesus. All those other things that hit our throne will not satisfy. You know, just let me just kind of reveal my heart a little bit. I go through all kinds of different idols all the time. It's what we call them, idols. I'll make great things idols. I'll put Angie, my wife, on that throne to make sure that, like, that all my worship and all my praise and all this goes towards her. And Angie is an excellent wife. She's a horrible God. And like, so I'll move her off and I'll put my kids up on there because, like, I want to be a good dad and I want them to have and do and all these kind of things. And I love my kids. I have four children, and I love each and every one of them dearly. And they are great kids, but they make horrible gods. Or I'll take, I'll open this up to you guys. I love you enough, and hopefully you'll love me back. Don't condemn me, because remember Romans 8:1. So here we go. I will take you guys and put you guys on the throne and think, man, they love me and all this, and I want to do all this for them, blah, 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 blah. And you guys are great, but you make horrible gods. You do. Only Jesus makes a good God on our throne. This is the kingdom that he is talking about right here. Every decision we are deciding for or against this kingdom. That's the bottom line. And like, we'll think we'll miss out. Well, if you know what? If I don't pursue these other things, I won't get this, this, and that. What does that Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These things where I'll find approval and security and comfort and control and all that. I can trust the king is in control. I can trust the king is sovereign. So I don't have to put those other things on there to give me that approval and security and comfort and value and worth. All those things we talk about all the time. I don't have to do that. Why? He's sovereign. He's a king of all authority in heaven and earth. All. Okay. This is the kingdom. Let's keep going. Also, he says this. In verse 23, let him deny himself and take up his cross once. That'd be easy. Let him deny himself and take up his cross when it's convenient. Nah, he says daily. We have to die daily. Like, here's your encouraging message for today. You need to go and die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just this great theologian, great pastor. He's a cool guy. He went over to Nazi Germany and he was helping plot that Valkyrie. You've seen I think Tom Cruise movie or whatever. Like, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor. He was a part of that, and he ended up getting killed for his faith over there. This is what he says it meant to follow Christ, what it meant to be a disciple. He says, when Christ calls a person, he calls him to come and die. That'll bring him in. We have to die daily. And the idea is this is the cross. We don't get the cross. We try to get the cross. We do not get the cross. We see the cross as a great tattoo. We see the cross as a nice piece of jewelry. We try to clean up the cross as much as we can. But look, it is a criminal's way to die. And when you think of the cross, you need to see yourself, I am the criminal that deserves to be on that cross. And yet there was an innocent one that went to that cross on my behalf. That's what it means about the cross. The cross is huge. We try everything we do to clean it up. Crossless Christianity wants glory without the suffering. Crossless Christianity wants all God's blessing and all the good things with no trials and no hardships and nothing going wrong in my life. It does not exist. The cross is mocked. We mock it. Everyone's mocked it. They mocked it back in Jesus' time. There was graffiti back 2,000 years ago, Roman graffiti, which just sounds kind of weird, but it was there. They didn't have spray cans. I guess they did it with paint or something. I don't know what they did it with. But they would draw the cross, and they would put Jesus on the cross, and they would put him headless with a donkey's head on it. It says, you fools worship a donkey. Mocked the cross. It's no different today. See, the cross is central. The cross is important. You can't clean this cross up. The gospel of God's cross is the good news that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have been made right with God. It takes a cross. You can't get there without a cross. What do we know about the cross? The cross is a gradual death. It takes a while to die. We don't hang shotguns around our necks or anything like that that would end it just like that. It's a cross. Sometimes it would take days for these criminals to die on a cross. And what they would do is they would have to prop themselves up, because you didn't die naturally from the bleed out. You died from asphyxiation, that you would your lungs would fill up with fluid and you would choke to death, but you would prop yourself up to get every breath. And after a while, this is so brutal, they would take these big kind of sledgehammers and break their legs, like Kevin Ware break from Louisville. Did anybody see that bad boy? Woo! Like, break your legs. And to where you could no longer prop yourself up. And I think for us, we try to prop ourselves up all the time on this cross as Christ followers, try to make ourselves look better and all those things, to try to hang on to life as much as we can. And the greatest thing God can do to us is to break our legs. The greatest thing he can do is send us the trials and the hardship so we can just die. So we can die. This is what Jesus has called us to do. And it's not be hard on yourself. It's not beat yourself up when I'm not a good Christian. I still don't understand that term, good Christian. I don't get it. But anyway, when we're not a good, and we're not to condemn ourselves. Remember Romans 8:1? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like, that means right now. It's not anything like that. See, here's what he says. Jesus says, don't beat yourself up. He says, die. That's what the gospel is. The gospel says you can't do it on your own. The gospel says you need to die. There's a big confusion in Christianity today, and listen to me very clearly when I say this. Jesus does not want to make you better. He wants to make you deader. That's Kentucky language. Sorry. It's true. He wants you to die. He wants you to die to self. He wants you to die to sin. And it's daily decisions to do that. The cross eradicates anything we could do on our own. The cross eradicates any way we could prop ourselves up as being approved by God on our own. The cross eradicates all of that. And because we are great sinners, we need a great Savior. And the cross and resurrection are the proof that our sins are paid for and death is finally defeated. This is what the cross means. We know this. How do we get it, go from our head to our heart? Like, so many of us here, we can rattle the gospel off quickly and just boom, 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 boom. How do we get it to go from here to here? It's remember and remind constantly. We have gospel amnesia all the time to where we forget whose we are. We have to remind ourselves, Jesus, you love me so much. You took the cross. You were perfect. You love me so much. You rose victorious from the grave. I have to remember this and remind myself of this completely, that my identity comes from this. Because what we'll want to do, as I talked about last week, we'll want to begin to identify ourselves by what we have done, good or bad. We'll start to look at our past sins of like, well, here's how I identify myself by my past sin. But listen to me. God doesn't look at our history. God looks at our destiny. When you are in Christ, he looks at the final picture of you in Jesus. This is huge. So this means we must die. How do I die? Die daily. I don't mean to offend. I'm going to say it anyway. We have got to die to this idea of the American dream. It's a nightmare. It really is. This idea that I can have all I want and I can do just everything and I can compartmentalize Jesus over here, but then I get all these other aspects of my life over there and I can dream it and realize it and then have it, and all this is a nightmare. This is not the dream of God. This is a part of living under his kingdom, and we have got to start dying from that. This whole quest for happiness, I'm not happy anymore. So if I'm not happy anymore, that means I can divorce my spouse. That means I can walk away from things. That means I don't have to work at this job I hate anymore. I can just go do whatever else I want to do. This whole quest for happiness is not biblical. It's this idea of an American dream, and I am pro-America. We'll sing Lee Greenwood when we get out of here. I promise you. I'll do it. I love America, pro-America. I'm just saying, it's this world view of that we can do everything and we are individuals and we can live life outside of any help or anybody or anyone. It's foolish. It's foolish. We need people. We need God. We can't do this on our own. We can't have everything, and we will not always be happy. Maybe that's like today for you. You will not always be happy. We have to die. We have to die to self over and over and over. And see, death to self is not self-hatred. I just don't want you to walk in there like, Ty told me to die and hate myself. I'm not saying that. It's more like self-forgetfulness. Just forget about yourself. You are so focused on Jesus, you forget about yourself. We focus on our lives, and our lives are terrible sometimes. And I ask the question, if your life is so terrible, why are you focusing on that? Let's focus on Christ. It's self-forgetfulness. It's not about you. That's the whole point. When it comes to the cross, what do you think? What do you think about? Is it death? That is the marketing strategy of Jesus. It might be better if we had a Starbucks logo and more people would come. It might be even better if we had the smiley face from Walmart. It would look a little bit clearer. But the cross is our logo, and the cross means death. It's a paradox. If you want to live, you got to die. Jesus said that over and over and over. I love C.S. Lewis. I'll start with this. I'll go to Galatians 2:20. This is what Paul says. Paul says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I, what's the word right there? Now. So right now I make decisions to follow Jesus. And right now I decide to die to self and die to sin. Right now is exactly what he's talking about right there. It's death. I die now. The life in flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. C.S. Lewis said this: the principle runs through all life from top to bottom. This is what he's talking about, the paradox of this life and death thing from the Bible. It says the principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body. And in the end, submit every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else is thrown in. It's huge. It's a paradox. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it best. Come and die. It's the call of Jesus. Are you dying every day, making daily decisions to say, you know what? We're not perfect at this by any stretch of the imagination, but I die to this. My old habits, my old ways, this old way of thinking, my old values, this world value, all that, I'm dying to that. Living to Jesus each and every day. That's what he's talking about, a disciple right there. Last part of verse 23. He says, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Who are we following? It's Jesus. That's always the answer. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to need grace. It's the bottom line. Jesus says over and over and over, when he calls people, he always would say something, usually finish it up with, and follow me. Over and over and over, he told his disciples to follow him. You ever looked at the words of Jesus and some of the things he asked us to follow him in? He would say things like love unconditionally always, and forgive always, and feed those who cannot feed themselves, and clothe those who cannot clothe themselves, and help those who cannot help themselves, and to live compassionately always, and always take the high road. Never try to, you know, get one over on someone or try to get back or vindicate yourself with other people, because he didn't do that. And by the way, when you're angry, don't sin in your anger, because he never did that as well. And always worship God, always. Always, perfectly. And by the way, you better pray all the time as well. And you better go off in seclusion a lot and pray a lot as well. And when someone wrongs you, just turn the other cheek and only judge people when you remove the plank from your eye and you're perfected in that as well. And then he kind of lands on this, be holy for God is holy. How you doing with that? This is what Jesus tells us to do, right? You have to do some biblical jujitsu to get out of that, right? It's follow him. How are you following Jesus? I mean, when I read this, you know what it screams to me? I can't do this. Well, neither could his disciples, and they were close to him for like 3 years, right? I mean, we all kind of get after Peter there, but like, you know, 1 minute Peter's like, you're the Christ, and he's like high-fiving him and like, you know, on that confession, I will build my church and the gate of hell will not overcome it. And then 2 seconds later, Jesus is talking about taking up the cross and dying and suffering. He's like, by no way. He says, Satan, get behind me. He goes from Peter being like the rock, awesome, into Satan, get behind me. And matter of fact, you see some language in here where Peter was a little racist this time against other ethnicity groups. You see, and then let's just go on one step further, and he denied Jesus 3 times. Like, you know, in Jesus' like most needed moment of the cross, going to the cross. And then you look at James and John, the other disciples. I mean, like, there was people going ahead of Jesus to prepare the town and get everything ready for him, set the tables and all that, and people were not receiving Jesus well, and so they're looking at Jesus like, hey, let's just call down some fire and wipe them out, right? She's like, no, we're not going to do this. You see this over and over and over. I mean, we look at Paul. Paul killed Christians. I mean, like, there you go. Boom. What do we need? Just like they need it, just like we need it, we need grace. I heard an acronym. I think acronyms are cheesy, but they're helpful sometimes. Grace is this: God's riches at Christ's expense. We get the riches of God at Jesus' expense. This is huge. Paul Zoll said this about grace. Grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is love coming at you that has nothing to do with you. Grace is being loved when you are unlovable. It's being loved when you are the opposite of lovable. We need grace. See, you know what grace does? Grace is offensive. It offends us. We think we can do it on our own, and yet grace says, you can't, you need me. Grace begins to expose sin and sinful tendencies and sinful natures and all that. We need God's grace. Religious people fear grace. With a low view of the law, that causes legalism. I can do this. You have a low view of the law. Once you start to understand the law, you should have a high view of the law and how much you really need Jesus. And if you have a high view of God's law and how you fail miserably at it, then you'll see that you need Jesus. And some people are so afraid of grace because they think grace will only allow people to sin more. If that is you, you have the wrong view of grace. That's not grace. Grace changes our desires and our appetites. Before, it was all about us, and we're the center of our world, and the cross tastes terrible to us. We wanted nothing. It was putrid to us. And now, because of grace, the cross is delightful. We delight in Jesus. It changes all that attitude. It changes all that heart. Now we have repentance that we can turn and trust Jesus when we fail miserably. Grace changes everything, our desires. Heard one pastor describe it like this for all you zombie fans out there. It's like the difference between being a zombie and being a living person. Zombies have no interest in literature or science, no table manners, no concern for job skills or personal marketability. They're focused only on one thing, eating brains and moaning. They're dead to literature, dead to music, dead to family meal. If they're miraculously healed, they'll suddenly be alive to all these things. They'll think, should we keep eating brains so that we'll be all the happier and not be zombies anymore? By no means. You're not a zombie anymore. When God makes us alive, we don't have to live in those dead ways anymore. And so grace frees us. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to need grace. And grace is better than religion. And grace is better than legalism. Grace is better than all that. And you're going to need grace daily. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiencies in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You need grace. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is beautiful that we live under a new king, that when we come after him, as the text says, it's Jesus that we come after. It's his new kingdom. We live by a whole new king rule and reign and under his sovereignty. That's a beautiful thing. We don't have to live of this world anymore. We're in it. Not of it. It also means that we take up the cross, that we die daily. That means all our sin, like the song we sang earlier, is dead. It's gone. We don't have to live to that. Our old identity, gone. We don't have to live that anymore. Why? Because we take the cross daily. We die to ourself and sin. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. We echo what Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And then we follow Jesus, and we need grace. This is the big picture of a disciple. This is what we're trying to produce right here. This is what we want to make. See, salvation costs nothing, but the cost of discipleship costs you everything. Everything. You give of everything, imperfectly as it is, because we trust one that was perfect. Briefly, at Grace Point Church, we have identities. Maybe you've seen the shirt say we are. Some of you guys are wearing them right now. We have identities, and we believe this is how we identify a Christian, a Christ follower, a follower of Jesus. Like, this is who they are, and it's not something you do. Like, we just got to get out of that mindset of like, okay, I got to go do these things. No, when you have this new identity, this is who you are because this is who Christ was. And so we take on these new identities. So if you're not living out these identities, it's because you're being disobedient to that, not because you're not that, period. So I'm going to briefly go through these. I'm not going to preach all the way through these. And the reason why is because we talk about these all the time, and you'll see them just fused in every message, especially in the next two coming up. But number one, we're worshipers. God created us worshiping. And so we're either worshiping him or worshiping something lesser. And so we are in a constant state of worship, either direct worship, like reading our Bible, praying, singing songs, listening to preaching, direct worship, or indirect worship, living this out in normal, everyday rhythms of life. We are worshipers. We're also family. We have God as a father who has adopted us. He chose us. This is a beautiful thing. He adopted us. We have Jesus as the perfect big brother, and we have one another as a family. That means we love one another, serve one another, help one another, correct one another. We live together as a family, as jacked up as it is. And this local family, this is our immediate family. Grace Point Church, immediate family. The world church, that's our extended family. We're family, adopted and loved by God. We're servants. What does that mean? I got to go serve somewhere? No, you live a lifestyle as a servant. You serve God and you serve others with your life. That doesn't mean you turn it on, turn it off. This is who you are. You're looking for every opportunity. How can I serve them? How can I serve them? How can I be less and Jesus be more in my life? How do I do this? We're also missionaries. We live on mission to make disciples. That's what we do. That means that the church creates opportunities to live a missionary lifestyle, but you live as a missionary. You know your neighbor's name, and you want to talk to your neighbor. You know your coworker's name. You know where they are spiritually. You're listening for a lack of gospel when they talk, and you want to fill in the holes for them. You want to tell them that Jesus is the greater. This is what it means to be a missionary. And lastly, we're learners. We are learners. We want to learn everything we can about Jesus. We want to learn everything we can about his word. We're going to have classes and things in the future. It's going to be really cool. Some training, theology, community group, all kinds of different things we'll do in the future. It's going to be awesome. But we want to be learners of Jesus and learners of this community. We want to be students of this city. What makes this city operate? What are the idols that people run to in the city? And what do people go for in this city? And so we're learners. That's what it means. We have boiled down as clearly as we can to the identities of a disciple. Are you a disciple? Is this what you're living from? Let me ask you this question. Do you view yourself as a disciple? What do you view yourself as? Has it just been a term of Christian, like a very loose, like, you know, I checked a box sign, I walked, I did something. Are you really a disciple? Maybe there are some areas in your life that you're not living what Jesus has said. Well, that's today God welcomes you back, says repent. Repentance is not bad. Repentance is great. That he is standing there ready to welcome you and love you. Are you a disciple? This is what we're called to make. This is why we exist as a church. Let me pray for you guys. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much that you are just an amazing God. And God, we thank you that you called us to be disciples. Help us. We need you and your grace to live this out each and every day. We love you. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen.